Today we're going to be talking about temptations. Has anybody ever had a temptation? See, that's why I'm a great shepherd. I know you people. Everybody has temptations. We're going to be looking at James, the second part of chapter 1. Last week we looked at trials. And, you know, as I shared with you guys, who starts a letter by telling you you're going to have a trial, but be happy about it, and it's going to be a long time? And who starts a letter like that? Well, Paul does, James does, because the Jewish Christians he was writing to had suffered two major persecutions in a 10-year period where they had to flee their homes. And we talked all about trials and that we will have them, and suffering is part of the walk of God and nobody likes it, but we're promised something as at the end of it, that there is a purpose in it. Then James, I keep calling him Paul, but when I say Paul, you guys just shout out James, Joe. Okay? Paul.
James.
Okay. We're a team. I appreciate that. But James says that temptations follow trials. How many know that? When you're in a trial, oftentimes that's when you're tempted. That's when you're tempted to do something outside of God's will to deal with that problem. So it makes sense that James would write to these guys, first of all, about their trials, and then say, be careful. Because in the trial is when temptation comes to deal with it the way you want to, the easy, quick way, whatever it is. So we're going to be looking at temptations today and get some insights on how to overcome them. And not in the sense that you won't be tempted again, because there's not a temptation you're dealing with or have dealt with that you haven't dealt with before. They usually repeat themselves. So we have to learn to bear up under them, just like we have to learn to carry a trial and keep on our walk. We have to learn to deal with a temptation and keep on with our walk. And it's doable. We don't always have to fall. So, Paul's... I should write a big James here. I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm so nervous because Pastor Tony Severo's here, and I can't deal with that kind of pressure. It's like having a master teacher in the classroom, and you're got to answer the questions. Anybody ever had that? I didn't. I never went to school, but I hear it's a real hassle when you do, though. So anyway, the Jewish Christians had endured two major persecutions where they had to flee for their lives. And you know, the early church had to endure that for about 300 years until the Roman Emperor Constantine came in and made Christianity the official religion. Before that, there was lots of persecutions, from being fed to lions, some of you heard of the stories, and all the different types of persecution these guys came. So James is writing to them and saying, listen, you're going to be tempted to bail out on the faith. You're going to be tempted to question, why is God allowing this? You're going to get an out, and many of those Christians chose it. Heck, if you were chased from your home, not once, but possibly twice, and you're trying to establish a new life and all that stuff, it's way easier to say, you know what? I'll just go back to my Jewish faith. And then when the Romans start persecuting, you know what? I'll just bow down to Caesar. That's a real temptation. And many people did it. In fact, when Constantine approved Christianity and made it the official state religion, they had problems determining, how do we receive back those people that had quit earlier? What do we do with them? What kind of punishment should we levy on them or not? How should we handle those that fled when the going got tough, as opposed to those who stayed and toughed it out at whatever cost? What do we do about that? So the beautiful thing is James says, listen, you guys, hang in there. And they're not the only ones. You and I deal with the same thing. But there's a purpose that we need to understand, a bigger picture we need to understand, not only in trials, but in temptations. And Paul, James, yeah, addresses it in verse 12. Tony, you want to come up and help me? He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test. So there's a test. And what are they? There's a start time in a test and an end time in a test. Every trial, one of the beautiful things about a trial is it starts and it ends. There will be the end of the trial of our life here. We'll end when we're done. But there is a start, there is a finish, and he says if you persevere through it, if you do the work in it, you'll get something at the end that'll be productive. He says, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. One of the reasons that enables you and I to withstand a test, a trial, is because we love God. Your love is tested in trials. And the only other place it talks about this crown of life is in Revelation 2:10 when John writes and says basically the same thing. He says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Suffering's part and parcel. How many know that before you came to Christ, you suffered? How many know that after you came to Christ, you suffered? How many were shocked about that? I know, we all are. Just get used to it. He says, listen, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death. And I will give you life as your victor's crown. He says, there will be a crown of life. A victory crown. There is something to be achieved. This isn't, the crown of life is not eternal life. That's done by Jesus. This is a reward of some kind. You endure the trial, you work, you grow, you learn what you need to in that trial without giving in to the temptations to shortcut it, to get out, to change, to do all the things that run through our head. He says, you will get a reward. It will be worth it. In fact, that's one of the big temptations when we deal with trials is we don't want to deal with it. We want to get out of it because we don't think there's any reward. That is the draw of temptation. Listen, the word temptation means this. Temptation refers to a deceptive offer to commit an act of sin, fall short. You're deceived into thinking that I can achieve whatever that goal is. And I fall short in it. But I was deceived thinking that this particular way wouldn't get me there. He says, temptation refers to a deceptive offer to commit an act of sin which appeals to an individual and is disguised as advantageous to that person. But in reality, it's a destructive act. Temptations are usually precipitated by frustration, anger, loneliness, curiosity, impatience, a desire to escape pain, a fear of loss, or a shortcut to pleasure or accomplishment. I can accomplish it without going there. See, this is the difference. When we sin, we are looking for a reward. Scripture tells us that all sin is pleasurable for a season. You wouldn't sin if it wasn't pleasurable. That's what is attractive about it. But the pleasure is short term. God says you endure a temptation and walk through a trial, the pleasure will be toward the end. It'll be the result of the do. Sin temptation says, do it now, get the pleasure now, and don't worry about nothing bad will happen. It'll all be good. You'll deal with that. How many have done sin and said, I'll deal with it later. I'll deal with the pain later. And you did. It's a problem. So it's the same idea. We're tempted to a reward of some kind, a pleasure of some kind, a relief of some kind. But when you get it varies. In the beginning, short term. In the end, long term. There's work to be done. Temptation always says, you don't have to do too much. It'll all work out. It'll be good. Temptation is a reward disguised as good. That's the deceptiveness of it, when in reality, it's destructive. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be misled. That means you're being deceived. You're being tricked. Bad company corrupts good character. How many people have said, no way. You know, there's no place in Scripture that says your good character will change all that corrupted company. You get in there. They're going to listen to you and go, Joe, thank you. We didn't think of this before. God, it's so good you're here. Doesn't work that way. He says, don't be misled. See, that's a temptation. We deal with a lot of recovery. One of the aspects of people in recovery is they don't want to leave their friends. They want to change, but they still want to hang around everybody. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. That thing that my mom used to say that used to just bug me is so true. Show me your friends. I'll tell you what's going on in your life. You know, in fact, they've done statistics that people before they become Christians have few to no Christian friends. How many of you before you're Christian hung out with a lot of Christians? You didn't. But within 5 years of being a Christian, the average Christian has no unbelieving friends. They become swallowed up in this community of saints, and there's no reaching back to the community. There's no interaction with people that aren't already believers. That's a problem. Not to hang out with them, but to minister to them. And you know what? How many of you praising Jesus on Sunday and super alive, and then during the week at work, undercover? Nobody knows nothing about your secret double life. You're that double life going on. You got Jesus on Sunday, nobody knows it on Monday. Why? Because we're tempted to shrink back, especially in this generation and all the stuff that we're dealing and all the hate, as Chris mentioned, and all the, you know, stuff going on. We just, you know, we don't want to be called names. We don't want to be dealt with. And so we just go low key. We're tempted to not. You need to be you. I'm not saying beat people with the Bible, but I'm also saying not hide. You know, just be who God called you to be. And as, you know, state your truth. How many sit around people and you know, they're talking about something and you want to say something, but you just do not want that dart coming your way? Sometimes it's wise, I guess, and it is. But other times, you know, you're tempted to not have a voice. And this is the thing, your voice counts. It counts. You know, and this is the crazy part. We think if people know what we believe, they'll reject us. But you know what really happens is if they know what you believe, they might reject what you say. But you know what just happens? You've become a light. And they didn't watch you now. Because they're looking for you to mess up. So they can come against this belief you have. And you know what? If you keep doing what you're supposed to do, they see that you endure trials. They see that you handle the same temptations they deal with differently. You start to make an impact on them. They start to wonder. And you know what will happen? When they're in trouble, they will look you up. When I drove the beer truck and was in there walking with Jesus, driving that beer truck, and they started to know I was a Christian. And I've told you this before. I'd walk in, there'd be 30 dudes there, and it'd be gnarly. And they'd all be doing their route stuff, and they'd be, and then they'd start apologizing. Oh, sorry about cussing Joe. Sorry about, you know, talking about the chicks this way. Sorry, Joe. It's like, you're not, it's all right, guys, you know. You don't, but they watch me. I didn't have to condemn them. I just didn't even have to say anything. I wouldn't join in. I'd have guys sneak over to my truck. Hey, Joe, come here. And they'd look, see who's looking. I got a problem. And they start telling me their problems and stuff. And that's how it works. You don't have to, you know, the Bible, I think God is telling us to be, you know, porch lights. Not freaking laser lights in people's eyes with Christianity. Blinding them, you know, and searchlights, checking them out. What are you doing wrong now? People don't act Jesus-y when they don't know Jesus. Okay? Quit expecting them to. You, if you know Jesus, you act Jesus-y. That'll take care of a lot right there. So, he says to them, bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Do what is right. There's a big difference between ministering and hanging. So, Galatians 6:7 says this, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What you sow, you will reap. It's a principle of God. So if you sow endurance, you will reap long-term strength. You sow handling temptations well, you will develop character. Character isn't what people see. It's what you know about yourself when no one's around. When you realize it's a you and God thing, that changes everything. When it's a people thing, I'm looking what people are seeing. When it's a me and God thing, it doesn't matter about you. It matters about me and God. And he already knows. God knows where I fall down. Well aware of it. Haven't been able to trick him once. So James tells us this in the very next verse after speaking to them about, listen, endure the trials you're dealing with. Get through them. There's a reward. He says this, now when tempted in those trials, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. What does that all mean? Because sometimes we have a tendency to blame God, don't we? Why did you allow this God? Because we kind of think we should be exempt or something. You're not. But God doesn't tempt you. He will use the temptation to show what's inside you, to develop faith in the midst of whatever. But he doesn't tempt you. Why? Because sin resonates with fallen short people. You and I know we're lacking stuff. So sin can find a place in me to try to meet a legitimate need outside of the will of God. Sin will tell me, Joe, it'll tempt me, Joe, you're struggling here. Here, do it this way. But God has no falling short. He is perfect. He is complete. He is 100%. He is not tempted to take something that will mess him up. Long term, he doesn't need it. It finds no place of resonance in him. And so he is not tempted, nor does he tempt us. He never goes around and says, Joe, do this. It'll mess you up. Watch everybody. He doesn't tempt us to fall short. Everything he tempts us to do, because tempting can have a positive connotation, do it this way, it'll be best for you. He says, do it this way because it will be best. He knows the difference between completion and falling short. Does everybody get that? So he's not tempted to fall short, nor does he tempt anyone, but he allows it to build in us inner strength and character and to change us, to do something different. Because Romans 3:23 tells us this, we all have sinned. It's part of what we do and fall short of the glory of God. Well, what's the glory of God? Perfection. We fall short of that. He understands it. He helps us. James 14:1-14, as he continues this dialogue, he says this, but each person, each one of us in our fallen states, because we're fallen in very similar ways, but not in all the same ways, we're tempted to deal with our stuff in particular ways. He says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. They got a desire. There's a need. There's something in here, and we're trying to deal with it, and we fall. Evil simply means not the non-God way, the destructive way. He says, you got this, and become enticed. You know what enticing does? For you guys that have been through, it's romanticizing. Oh, yeah. Just like the Israelites did after they left Egypt and the desert started getting hard for them to deal with, because it's always in that dealing with, they started reminiscing. Man, being a slave was pretty good stuff, as I recall now. They started romanticizing it. They were enticed by it. They took something that had very little good and started to make it sound beautiful. I'm really lonely, and I'm going back to what's-his-face. Wasn't that guy a nightmare? Yeah, but for that moment, that one moment I keep thinking about, that was really good. That's what we do. Oh, this thing was, that was nice. He goes, this is what happens. Trials. Stuff happens. You start looking for a way that seems to take care of that need, that desire. You go anyway, you start romanticizing. Then he says this. Well, then he says something different. I'll tell you what he says later in a minute. Before we get there, though, hey, have you ever thought that temptation is like an intoxicant? You get intoxicated by it. What's amazing about temptation is you've dealt with it before. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, it says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Everything you and I deal with, other people have dealt with. Other people have struggled with. Other people have learned to overcome. The antidote to these temptations is given to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he says this, no temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. You know what I love about that? Common to man. You know what that means? That means there's no together people. If you think anybody is all together, just hang out with them long enough. They're obviously an acquaintance. You hang around anybody for any length of time, you're going to find out they're not all together. And then he says this, it's common to man. Whatever you're tempted with, everybody's been tempted with. It's common. We sometimes think that certain sins that we deal with are so out there, no one's dealt with it before. There are only so many sins. There are only so many. And they're common. You think some of your thoughts are the sickest in the world? They're not. Somebody like three people over from you has thought the same thing. You should go, I'm a mess. Has anybody ever had the thoughts when somebody's done you wrong that you start really doing bad things to them? You start enticing on that thought. You're not going to do it, but by golly, it would be awesome. In another world, we start running it through our heads. He says this, no thought has overtaken you, overpowered. So you can be overpowered by temptation. So what does that mean? You need help. Have you ever noticed there are certain things in your life you can get victory on? And there are other things you just can't seem to do it. You can take a step here and you fall. It overtakes you. It's common to people, but in your case, it's overtaken you. One of the other aspects of having sin common to people, some people can overcome what you struggle mightily with and fail quite frequently with. Other people have gotten victory in that. One of the ways, as we'll see in the next verse he gives, is other people are designed by God to help us in that. One of the temptations we tend to think is we'll handle it alone. Listen, if something's a bully over you, you better get some friends. If something keeps kicking your butt, get help. Get help. But see, our temptation is I should be able to deal with it alone. I certainly will not tell anybody that temptation that comes upon me. I will, you know, and we start rationalizing, thinking that this is good thoughts. That's hanging out with bad company. You know you can be your own worst company. And you listen to it. That's a problem. Every thought you have isn't a good one. Everything you believe to be true, not true. We need people in our lives. No temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. Let me give you a couple temptations that promise instant pleasure, relief, or comfort, short term, but usually will have much longer term unwanted consequences. Anybody ever have these thoughts? Go ahead. No one will know. Just one more. It's okay. You've been good. You deserve it. You've been working real hard. Anybody have this temptation? Your business is nobody else's business. That's why it's a bad business. God is just not giving you enough freedom. God is way too restrictive. How many have ever had the thought, God's ways are holding me back? I'm missing out. I'm tired of missing out. Only luck I have is bad luck. God is manipulative. God doesn't want you to have fun. I used to have this thought. If it was fun, God says no. No reason. Just anything fun, anything now, you don't get to do that. Here's a miserable thing. Jump on in. I got more where that came from. Those are all lies. God's a manipulator. Here's how you know a temptation is not good, is because when you give in, it always leads to regret. You regret this, you regret that. You know, we can minimize a lot of regret in our lives by just doing what God says to do and doing it God's ways. But besides temptations to reward or to shortcut or to give you pleasure in a painful situation, there are the temptations that want to govern us. Those are like life-dominating sins. Anybody have a life-dominating sin to worry? Temptation to worry? You know, this is a big problem. You need to worry. And you're tempted to worry. And you give, and that's a life-dominating issue. How many know how hard that is? See, some people don't worry near as much as other people. Some of us that worry a lot when we're under a dominating sin, addiction, worry, fear, all that stuff. Those dominate our lives, and we see everything through that. Anybody know anybody that has the Eeyore syndrome? It'll never work. Why don't you try this? No, I don't think so. I can't. I'd like to, but it's too hard. If it was easier, I'm all in. The Eeyore, man. Those are tough places to be. Hey, listen, anything worthwhile is hard. Then we have the catastrophic imaginations. How many have practiced nuclear bomb shelter stuff with North Korea? If you hang around some Christians, every time there's a burp in any nation around, Jesus is coming! It's coming! My God! He's coming when he's darn well ready. You got a job to do. Hey, he may come tonight. Who knows? But the bottom line is, I still am supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. I need to be about the business God wants me to be about. And that's it. There's no place in Scripture that says, you know what's really important here? Worry. Joe, if you worry about this, that's really going to help the situation. And I want you to. We're told to not fear and to not worry. Those are big deals. And then there's the temptation we experience when we're hitting trouble and trials. Some of us struggle with the temptation that God doesn't love you, or that he doesn't care, or that why won't he help? He doesn't understand what I'm going through. Anybody have those temptations in a trial? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody has endured what I've endured. I can't share it with anybody because there's no help out there, because I am so unique. I'm blazing a trail for humanity in this area, because nobody else has ever traveled this path before. That my problem is so unique that people would be aghast if they heard what was going on. We have lots of these little thoughts. These are, you know, in trials. God, why? How many have said that? I don't say it's wrong. I said, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Like we should be exempt. Why is this burden hitting my life? Because you're a human being. But I'll take you through it. Follow my way, then you can help somebody else. That's bottom line. How many of us have tempted to think that we can handle relationships best by controlling that person? How many go to isolation and insulation as a way to deal with hurt in relationships? You know the best thing I can do here? Never talk to you again. Tempted to sulk and whine. See, this is what sets you apart at your job or at your place where you interact with non-believers. Because they're tempted and given to these things all the time. They don't have other options. So you being in that environment when all this is going on, today's where hate is about everything, there's all this division and everything, when you don't do that, that's weird. Doesn't mean you're tempted. I read stuff. I want to say things. Doesn't mean we're tempted to do, but when we don't and we do what God would have us do, that's a weird dynamic. It changes hearts and lives. It impacts people. How many have ever been tempted? Why try anything new? It won't work. You ever give somebody a way to deal with something? That ain't going to work. You never even done it, and you already know. How do you know that? Because what we tend to do is we project an outcome in our head, and we go, that's a bad outcome. You don't know. You don't know. That's why we need other people. And that's what Paul goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So let's go back there. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. We already covered that. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. There is a temptation that can overwhelm us, overpower us. But God won't let us be tempted beyond that. And then he says he will show us a way out. So I want you to understand something about you and sin. A lot of us have this idea that I'm here, I'm tempted to sin, and when I sin, I got this big, massive sin between me and God. And he's standing on this side looking at me, going, if you clean that up, we can have relationship again. If you take care of that. See, some of us are tempted to believe that. Scripture tells us this. Jesus is on the same side with us. He is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And our sin is right there. And he goes, let me help you. Let me help you on how to deal with that. Let me help you. We think we got to get rid of that to get to Jesus. That's why Chris was right when he said, God, all I've got, I give to God. This is part of me. I fall to temptation. I sin. I also got great qualities. He loves you and is committed to you always. And so he's with you and he says, do it my way and we'll come over. No, we're tempted to push him to the side. I'll handle this, God. He goes, ooh, that'll overpower you. That's not a good move. It's too much for you to bear. I will not let you just bear it alone. I will keep coming. I don't even get tired of you when you keep falling, because some of us are tempted to believe that. That God gets impatient with you and he's tired of you messing up. He's done. Or he's really close. And why can't you be like St. Joe? That dude is he's amazing. He gets it. I know. It's pretty awesome. He says this, I know. My wife, she's... What Joe is he talking about? I'd like to meet that guy. He says, but when you are tempted, he will provide you a way out so that you can endure it. He didn't say take it away. You can learn to handle it and walk well. Just like in your trial. Learn to handle it well. And there's a point to all that. It helps us help other people. And so one of the ways out, he says, is to understand this. Other people have endured what you've endured successfully. Get their help. Then he says this in verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Quit making yourself God. And you figure it out. Because some of us in here worship at the altar of self regularly. I'm pretty good. I narrow it down to like 1 to 2 days a week. And, you know, but that we worship Joe. Oh, Almighty Joe, what do you think you should do in this situation? Well, Joe, from my experience as Joe, I'd say do it this way. That's the problem. If I haven't been successful in something in my life, what makes me the teacher? I need help. And one of the purposes of God's community is to help one another. It's not to just come to church. Church is an event. Yeah, it's good you hear a word. It's good you get information. That's all good. We get to sing together. But we get help in dealing with stuff when people know what that stuff is. And those that have been successful in dealing with it can turn and say, oh, here's the way. Walk ye in it. And you'll get victory. It's one of the chief ways God builds us up is through other kids of God. That's the positive end of being torn down by other kids of God or other people. We get hurt by people, so we throw out people. That's a problem. You're a people. And you become a cat lady and that kind of stuff. You guys follow me on this? Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Foreigners and exiles. That means you are part of a long list of God's foreigners who have traveled this earth. That means lots of people have gone before you. And lots of those people have handled the things you struggle in well. Just like you handle a number of the things other people struggle in well. Everybody's ability to handle stuff is not equal. Some things that you may be greatly burdened with, I handle pretty easy. Some things I may be greatly burdened in, other people handle easy. How can I learn to handle it like them if I never tell them and they never interact and we all are just, that's what the devil would tempt us to do. Don't share that. Don't let them know that part. They'll reject you. That's a lie. Some might, but others will accept you. Others will bless you. So we're foreigners and exiles. And he says, listen, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, people in a long line that have traveled this road, to abstain from sinful desires, to learn to not go with them in the painful, in sinful desires, which wage war against your soul, which damage you. The deception is it'll help you, but in reality it damages you. So I'm telling you, abstain from that which wars against you. Why would you invite an enemy in? Listen, you guys, it's comforting to remember that someone has already lived a life quite similar to the one you are living now. Someone before you has been the mother of three children under the age of four. You're not the first one. Someone else before you succeeded at a task that seemed impossible at first. You're not the first one to deal with a task that would seem impossible in your mind. You're tempted to think that, which leads you to quit. Or you need to find out and let someone know, I'm scared to death in this arena. I don't know what to do here. Someone can help you. Why? Because somebody has successfully been a traveler before you in that arena. You're unique, but you're not terminally unique. Someone else before you has faced cancer or some other disease. You're not the first one. Someone else before you has suffered a major financial reversal and weathered it. You're not the first one. Someone else has experienced a devastating breakup or divorce. Someone before you has struggled with trusting that God can be trusted. Someone before you has failed over and over and over again. How do they keep getting up? Someone before you has tried really hard to impress God with their righteousness. You're not the first one that thought God in your relationship was based on how well you perform. Someone before you has believed the lie that your righteousness before God is based on your actions, not Jesus' righteousness placed on you and in you. Someone else before you has raised adolescents and teenagers. Oh, it might be a first for you, but it ain't a first for everybody. Someone else before you suffered the untimely or violent death of a loved one. Someone else has failed at one or more careers before discovering their true purpose. Someone before you also believed that God has grown impatient with them and tired of them. Whatever you have been through, are currently experiencing, or will experience in the future, someone else has experienced it before you. You are not the only pilgrim on this path. Many have journeyed before you. People in this room, there are many in here that have journeyed before you in the exact same thing you're dealing with now, and have come out the other side, which enables them to turn and say, this is what you ought to do. This is a way to handle that. It's always going to require faith on who's ever part in whatever situation they're dealing with, because when you haven't experienced the end result, you haven't received the reward, you haven't endured and learned of God's faithfulness when you didn't think it was there, when you struggled in trusting his faithfulness, When you wondered where God was, you're not the first one to wonder, where are you, God? Why, God? I've been good, God. Why is this happening? You're not the first one. We need each other. It is one of the primary ways God gives us as a way to bear up under temptation. Don't give in, because if you keep going, you'll succeed. It's okay, you fell. If you get up, you don't start at the beginning. Get up. You can keep going. It ain't over. It's not over. But even with human beings, there is someone greater still that is with you and will help you. And that's Jesus. Hallelujah. Tells us in Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, gone back up into heaven from the earth, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us hang on to him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. He was tempted in every way, morally, financially, relationally, dealt with traitor, dealt with betrayal, dealt with untimely death. He dealt with it all, but he did not sin. You know what's amazing about that? We'll see in the next verse, is that he doesn't walk around with a big head about it. Because some of us, we get a little bit of victory and we all of a sudden, we think we're better than other people. We think we accomplished something. Why are they taking so long to deal with it? He didn't do it. He never even sinned. Tempted, but always chose the proper way to deal with it. And he says, because I've endured the temptation, got all the crowns, sits on the throne, he's achieved it all, he understands. He says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He will help us. He is with us. He doesn't lord it over us. He helps us through it. So he's given us people. He's given us his word. He's given us himself. He's given us the Spirit. He's even given us experience. Because we're going to be tempted in stuff we were tempted in before. He gives us experience, and that's not really going to work. Listen, he'll give you the way to handle your stuff. Our big test in it is, will we do it that way? That's where the rubber meets the road. Really? You're saying there's a crown? Well, yeah, talk to some people that got it. Did they do it perfectly? Nobody does it perfectly. But I'll tell you what, one of the big things I've learned in Christianity, I don't have to run into every wall. I don't have to hit every pothole on the journey of life. Because I used to be that guy. Is anybody else in that way? Nobody's going to tell me nothing. So I hit every mistake. Now it's like, you know what? I'm tired of hitting every mistake. I'd rather learn some stuff and go, well, what do you do in this situation? I got some guys I talk to. I read books all the time. Now I'm all into leadership stuff. It's like, you know what? Basically, it's like, yeah, this is what we did, but hey, I don't know. Don't give up. Keep going. Here's some insights and tools, but you still got to walk the journey. You are unique, but everything you deal with, someone else has dealt with it before. And they can help you. Do not isolate and insulate. It's the worst thing. We all get tempted to do that. We get tempted because it's shameful, embarrassing, whatever it is. We don't want people to know because they'll think less of you. They ain't thinking at all about you. How many have been tempted with that? They'll think less of me. And what's that got to do with anything? Well, I don't like strangers to think not nice things of me. I'd rather have those that know me, I'd rather damage them continually. I just like to see how long they can endure. Amen? Why aren't you kind to your husband or wife? Well, because. Because what? What changes? Nothing changes till something changes. And we can learn. This is the thing. Bigger picture. Bigger picture. How many got some things they're dealing with right now? How many are tempted to do it their own way? How many have been doing it their own way? You don't have to raise your hand. But if you would, nice and high so we can judge you, it'd be good. How many have, you don't have to raise your hand for this, but how many have failed over and over in certain areas? You know what? Try something different. Whatever you're doing ain't working. I know that might, it's like, wow, Joe. Deep. If you keep stumbling in the same arena, change the way you're dealing with it. Ask God, God, this temptation that keeps coming upon me in this particular area, overthrowing me, I'm not doing. He's got a way for you to deal with it. You just got to say, I'll deal with it that way. He's not going to do your part. He will enable you, he will equip you, but you have to do the do. None of us are lone rangers in our walk with God successfully. We can be a lone ranger, but we're not going to be successful in it. It doesn't work that way. So why don't we stand up? How many know that what we just read, he said, if you'll come to me, I will give you mercy and grace and help in your time of need. So if you've got a need right now, there's something, and we're talking temptation here in the struggle. You got a need right here, and it's a big deal. Now's the time to just close your eyes, come to the Lord, and ask him for grace, unmerited faith. Help me, and he will. He won't lord it over you. He won't beat you down for it. He won't say, I've forgiven you and dealt with this so many times. He will show you mercy, and he will give you, maybe not this moment, but he will give you a way out so that you can stand up under it. Didn't say he'll throw it to the side. He'll teach you how to handle it without making a bad decision. Now, you still get multiple decisions in that, but you will be equipped. He wants to equip you to deal with that. And I'm telling you, for most of you, it's going to be letting somebody else in on that thing. Because if you keep stumbling in the same area, you ain't winning. You need to do a different tactic. Take the chance. Take the risk. Make sure you find somebody safe, but take the chance and the risk to share that. And I'll tell you what, that'll be a huge step towards your success. So can we pray? Lord Jesus, if you want, pray after me. Lord Jesus, you know what I'm struggling with. You know what triggers me. You know the temptations I keep falling for. Help me. Show me the way that I may bear up under it. And I thank you for that. Now please give me the strength to do the do so that I can bear up under it well. Because I want the crown. I want the victory. I don't even know what that looks like. But I want it because you said it would be good. So I'm going to trust you. Bring some people into my life that have conquered the area that I struggle with. So that I can learn what I need to learn to successfully navigate these temptations. And I thank you for that. And all God's kids said?
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a great day.